why don't I start right now with just having a quick word of prayer and yielding the entire time to our Lord. Blessed King, we thank you for another day of life. We thank you for the opportunity to gather and to serve you by improving our skills so that we may serve those women who are in need. I pray for our speakers this afternoon. I pray for our attendees this afternoon. I pray that we would all just humble ourselves before you and open our hearts and minds to learn and to gain knowledge and wisdom, that we may go out into the vineyard that you've given each and every one of us to glorify your holy name. I praise you and I thank you for the skills of these ladies who will be leading the workshop this afternoon. I thank you for their passion and their heart and their humility before you as you use them in mighty and extraordinary ways that they will never know about until they stand before you in glory. I thank you, Father. I pray that you would give us all peace and joy and an awareness of your grace that is abundant and flowing. Be with us now that we would do all things in a way that pleases you. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, let me introduce Miss Audrey Stout. Audrey Stout is an RN and RDMS. She's Vice President for Medical Services with NIFLA and co-founded Soundview Energy Partners, a sonography training group serving PMCs. While serving with pregnancy centers since 1987 in Georgia and Oregon, her responsibilities included development of curriculum for post-abortive women, peer advocacy, speaking on life issues in schools and churches, board member, nurse manager, and facilitating their conversion to medical clinics. Cal Pregnancy Services in Marietta, Georgia, where Audrey served on the board of directors, was among the earliest pregnancy centers to convert to a medical clinic and offer sonograms. She was a sonographer in OBGYN clinics with experience in high-risk sonography. As an instructor for NIFLA's Institute and Limited Obstetrical Ultrasound Team since 2000, she challenges those who scan to continually pursue excellence in knowledge, skills, and service. Audrey has been involved with the development of NIFLA publications, including the course manual, policy and procedure manual, and writes NIFLA's monthly clinic tips. Audrey's passion is utilizing ultrasound as a life-affirming tool in PMCs, where women are introduced to their unborn, providing critical information for pregnancy decisions. Traveling to more than 100 PMCs, Audrey teaches, trains, and assesses skills of medical professionals in OB sonography. She worked as a consultant with Focus on the Family's Option Ultrasound Program and Impact Association, presenting workshops at NIFLA, CareNet, and Heartbeats national conferences. Audrey has been lobbied and presented professional testimony to legislative committees in both Georgia and Oregon of the use of ultrasound for pregnant women and work of PMCs. Audrey and her husband, Dave, who pastored churches for over 30 years, lives in Lexington, Virginia. She has dedicated her personal and professional life to the body of Christ, at-risk women, the unborn, and those with special needs. Please join me in welcoming Audrey Stout.
Thank you, ladies. I'm thrilled to be here with you today, and I think that we're probably going to have a few more people come in because there were more sets signed up for this, so hopefully it won't be too distracting, and we'll try to direct them as they come. I would just like to introduce to you also my partner in today. This is Dotsie Davis. Dotsie and I have worked together with NIFLA since 2005, correct? I am highly grateful and appreciative of, to work with somebody of the caliber of Dotsie, who is both a person of integrity and excellence in every way. Dotsie has been scanning since 1981. She was one of the earliest people in sonography. She went into X-ray to begin with, and then sonography Dotsie, come up and you just tell this about yourself just a little bit here. As sonography came into being, Dotsie had the opportunity to join that path. So just tell just a little bit more about yourself, Dotsie, as well, and what you've done.
Right. Well, there was an ultrasound program when I went off to college. I did go off in 1976 to the University of North Carolina and went into the X-ray program and rotated through the new ultrasound lab and fell in love with it, and spent all the time there that they would let me as I finished my degree, and then went into a community hospital where the ultrasound was new and learned it with the doctor. So I've seen lots of changes, and it's exciting to be a part of it. And I'm very blessed to work with Audrey and very blessed to be able to use a skill like this in a ministry. Isn't that awesome how God works?
So we're going to be sharing the day. We'll be adding comments with each other as each other talks and stuff, because we just really like working together and want to serve you well. The first thing I would like to do as we begin is let you know that you've got some pieces of paper there. There's some tablet pieces here. Hopefully you've all got these. There's just a few pieces if you wanted to take notes anywhere. And then you've got your first handout, and we will add some more handouts as we go along. Let's see, let me go to the next one here. Dotsie, next slide. Here's a couple things I want to do just as we begin. We want to welcome you here and fine-tuning your sonography skills, and we are just thankful anytime anybody wants to grow their skills to better serve the women, their unborn, in the communities, we are very thankful, and we're very humbled. As we prepared for today, we just thought, Lord, we never know how these kind of things are going to go. There could be technical difficulties. We have a couple of women showing up to be models for us to scan in about an hour, and we pray they show up. They came. Oh, yes, 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 we will do, and we want to introduce someone else that we greatly appreciate. Rich Waxham, turn around and wave to everybody. Rich Waxham has a booth out here. He is with DHG Imaging Services. DHG Specialty Services? Rich, how's the... Okay. They sell supplies, and they also sell ultrasound machines. So Rich was grateful enough to drive down from Virginia and bring several machines for us to scan on today. And he always goes above and beyond the call of duty to help us out. So we are very appreciative of Rich. So thank you, Rich. We could not do it without you either. So we're always using machines, new ones all the time. This one's a little bit new to me. And so if I call for Rich's help, he's going to jump up and help me. But it just means you can adapt to any machine really quickly. So we'll do that. And we have two models going to be coming in a bit, and we pray they come. They were referred here from one of the pregnancy centers here in town. So we hope they come. They committed to that. So we'll see. So I want you just to know, as we talk today with you, your questions are welcome. We want this to be interactive, so you feel like you don't have to wait for till the very end of the day, and we want you to talk to us and so forth, and make this a fun day as well as a learning day, and we just are thankful you're here. So, okay. Oh, it's not, is it?
I just realized.
Okay, yep, the top of the slide's missing, isn't it? So what we'd like to do is, as you would just call out here, some of what you would see is your greatest needs, questions, issues in scanning. Your biggest challenges. What is difficult for you? Those kind of things.
Can we write confidence?
Confidence?
Yeah.
That would, okay, confidence. That's a good one. Well, we're going to talk about that one later. Yeah, what else?
Like high risk, low incidence, like you don't see them very often.
Okay.
And then you're like, gee, like a tubal pregnancy, I haven't seen it.
Okay. 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 Yeah, great. We're going to try to address some of those today. So, thank you.
How about distinguishing like uterine tissue versus like a tumor? You know what I'm saying? Like something irregular within the
uterus itself. Okay. 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 Irregular findings or uterus. Okay.
Like if we're looking at just a gestational fat.
Yeah, okay, yeah, and those are challenging for everybody. Good questions. Okay, what else? Yes?
Scanning abdominally increased body mass.
Oh, Well, Dotsie's going to address what the scanning abdominally with maternal significant body mass or maternal habitus. All right. What else? Anybody? Yes.
Measuring the gestational sac.
Measure. Okay.
Getting it the location or.
All right.
Position.
Measure gestational sac. Okay. Y'all are making me thinking that God has led us in this, because we're going to address a lot of these things. Yes. Good challenges. Yes. Okay. All right.
Just locating the ovaries themselves, trying to know what they look like.
Okay. As opposed to the possibility they could be what? An ectopic in the adnexa. Yeah. What else?
Clean.
Okay. Okay. Okay, and we did cleaning system for the vaginal probes. And you know what? We didn't. I don't know, Dotsie, did you build that into yours?
No.
But we will answer it and talk about it for some point, okay? All right. Anything else? Just jumping out at you. So we're looking at, you've got some challenges, some things we're going to, that we hope we can address some of these today with you, and some of our images, I'm thankful, do address these. And so we're going to continue here. Here's what I have been thinking about myself. Last week and the week before, I was doing trainings in Annandale and Alexandria, Virginia, in the D.C. area, and we saw some very challenging scans and some people with some great challenges in their lives. And as I thought about scanning these women and what we do and the opportunity to, you know, and I've been scanning for now almost 19 years. Dotsie, how many?
35.
35, yeah. And you know, here's what I
nurses figured it out for us. Sorry.
She did. Sorry. We got it. We got it. We just moved the table. Yes, it was a simple answer. But in all my years in scanning, I've kind of got some things that come to my mind, and it's a very humbling experience. Every time I come to a scan, I approach it humbly, because here's a couple of things that I thought of. You never know what you're going to find. Honestly, I never tell anybody, we will show you your baby, because we don't know if a baby's going to be there. I say, we will look for the pregnancy. Those are the kind of words I try to use, because I want to be always a person of integrity. So because I don't know what I'm going to find, and I don't always know what to do with what I find. And here it is that everyone you see is different in their outer look, situation, personality, spiritual journey, or lack of, or even pelvic anatomy. Everybody is different. And then there's something to be learned from every person and the scan that you do. And then to encourage you, this is how I view it myself, and this is how Dotsie views herself. Be a lifelong learner, always looking for something you can learn from everyone, and be a lover of the women and their unborn that God has entrusted you with. Those would be my encouragements to you. That's my humble approach to scanning, that I would be used by God in this, very, very humbling experience to get to do what we do. And in Jeremiah 31:25, God says, I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. I don't know if any of you feel weary when you get here or some of the things you deal with. I felt weary the last couple of weeks just because of the challenging scans that the women that I was training had. It was wearing because they were in hard situations, and then some of the hard outcomes of some of these. So that would be my prayers, that God would refresh you and he would satisfy you in himself, in teaching you and giving you knowledge and learning and skills. So, Dotsie, why don't you come up? Dotsie's going to begin right now, and she's going to start this next session with you.
How many of you have met Mickey? So I couldn't resist. We were talking about it this morning as we drove in. We've got to find the Mickey Mouse picture. What is that on the right-hand side? The oak sack? No? Good guess. It's a developed umbilical cord. The vein is the large circle, and the two arteries are the two smallest. So when we're training our
sonographers to do the morphology scan. We look for the three vessel cord at the 20-week scan, and we say, look for Mickey Mouse. And so we had, that was my best rendition of Mickey Mouse on ultrasound, okay? So about, I don't know, Rich, how long ago was it? 20 years ago, I got my, I was scanning in Regional Medical Center on the Outer Banks of North Carolina, and they said, we have this new tool that you can use, the transvaginal probe. They just mailed it to me. How long has it been around, Rich? Am I exaggerating? That, was it about 20 years ago? And I just, and so I just, you know, good luck. Figure it out. So there, even now, after 20 years of using the transvaginal probe, I still sometimes find it challenging to find the landmarks that I want to find. How many of you have had that experience? So even though I think there's a lot of variation in how long you've been scanning, I hope, I really do hope and pray that you will gain something from this. And if my remarks prompt something in your experience that helped you, we would like for you to share it. This is informal. We really want all of you to go away from here with something, and we would welcome your participation. Audrey, I think we had intended to open with prayer. Would you like to lead us, or?
So,
thank you. I always do better.
Father, it's just with great humility and much gratitude we come before you. We ask that you would shower your mercy upon us, because you tell us to approach your throne of grace for mercy and grace to help in time of need, and we need you now. So we ask you to be our teacher. We ask that we would love you more. We would love the women, the unborn, as a result of our opportunity to serve them. And we ask that you would fill this place with your presence. So we commit it to you, and may everything we say or do or think bring honor and pleasure and glory to you. And we pray it in the name of Jesus, our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords, and the giver of life, abundant life. In your name, amen.
So in a few minutes, I might pass out some little sticky notes. Audrey and I are going to be doing one of our free webinars in October on transvaginal scanning. And I need to think of a cool name for it. So maybe we can have a little contest today, and you guys can help me name it. I found myself subconsciously hesitating to spell it out, because my 21-year-old son was helping me with some of the graphics, right? And my husband was helping me with some of the technical stuff. And for some reason, I just didn't like having the transvaginal, you know, you go back to your pre-medical mentality. Now you're all nurses, it doesn't bother you, but you can understand where I'm coming from. And then I was thinking, okay, we're going to have this free webinar advertised on the NIFLA website, and so I'm going to have to run it by Tom Lester, you know. I know that's silly, but I'm thinking, how do you think of a fun name for it? So if you guys come up with a fun name for me and Audrey, we'll have a little contest later. Audrey brought me this verse this morning that she had found in her study last week, and I wanted to share it with you. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. And we appreciate you being here and taking your time to advance your skills. And I've been studying, getting ready for some webinars, and, you know, ultrasound is continuing to evolve, and there are things happening that can help you to scan better and to have more integrity with your handling of the patients and the clients. So we'll get into some of that later, but it is something that you need to keep up with. The potential for bio effects may be increasing, so you need to be paying attention, because now, as the operator of that ultrasound machine, you are the one responsible for knowing when that might happen. So today we're going to specifically look, from this first session, on using a systematic approach to do the transvaginal scan. I'm going to give you some tips. They're actually listed on your handout, and I will show you some images one by one for each of those tips on the page one of your handout, things that I have found helpful and that I have seen that have helped other nurses as I've been through training. I want to talk about the advantages of the transvaginal scan. And I know we still have some centers who are reluctant to use that technology. And I admit, when I first started, I was too. So I can understand that. But you really need to work through that. And also to gain confidence in incorporating it as a standard part of your protocol and presenting it as a standard. In 2009, most of the abortions were performed at less than 8 weeks, according to the CDC. So those of you who are not scanning until 8 weeks, you're losing a larger part of your abortion population. So you need to be mindful of your mission statement. What are you there for? Why are you scanning? And with the way they worded it is, the availability of medication, abortion services. Don't you like the way they worded that? That availability really has changed the dynamic of the abortion in our culture. So if you're not doing the scan until after 8 weeks, you really need to rethink that. The doctor that I worked for at the pregnancy center on the Outer Banks required me to use the 7-week policy for a long, long time. But when the abortion pill came on the market, he agreed to let me go back to the 6 weeks. And that's what we would encourage you to, 6 weeks or 5 weeks and 5 days if you're inclined to do that, so that you don't miss this over half of the abortion-minded women.
Just if I can add, as the CDC is about 4 years behind in their abortion surveillance, but as of 2012, it's like 68% of abortions occur at 8 weeks or less. So,
thank you. Yeah. Thank you. So this was me. I was this Pink Panther, I guess. It was a shot in the dark. I really was clueless on how to use the transvaginal probe. And so I would recommend to you a more systematic approach. And so that's what I'm going to present to you today. I'm not going to read all of those right now because I'm going to address each of them individually. But that is what is on your handout, okay? And if you want to take any extra notes, that's what the notepad is for. The inclination is, if you put the vaginal probe in and you don't see the baby, push harder. You must not be in far enough. That is never the right thing to do. I'm going to show you how to watch the probe go in, but if the probe goes straight into the vaginal canal, on most women, with the uterus being tilted anteriorly, the probe is pointing at the rectum or the bowel, so you're not going to see the baby unless you change your angle. And I've got some images to demonstrate that. But I want to start by saying, don't push harder. And when we're training, it's hard for us to tell whether our students are pushing hard. But we actually had a model that was a church member who had volunteered to come in for the training. And she went home and had cramps and went to bed with cramps. And you can cause contractions of the cervix if you push harder. So do not do that. Resist the temptation to push harder when you're trying to find the gestational sac. Which way should you direct the probe? Now, can you see these? Is the lighting okay in here? First of all, I would like to say, that looks like torture, doesn't it? You're not going to see a bladder that full in your center. Why not? Because they just did a pregnancy test. Exactly. So this was out of training in a tiny rural center where we had trouble finding pregnant models. And the nurse was actually scanning her daughter. One of these is her daughter. Anyway, they all came in with really full bladders. But look up. The first thing we can tell from the abdominal probe is the orientation of the uterus, right? So with this, what is the orientation of this uterus? See the 90-degree angle? Okay, let me back up here. I'm maybe assuming too much. Bladder is here. This is the vaginal canal here. This is the cervix, and we have our 90-degree angle. Vagina, cervix, endometrium. So that 90-degree angle would be an antiverted uterus. And that's what 6 out of 7 women have. So when you put the transvaginal probe here, this is what you're going to see. So you're going to need to change the angle of the probe if you want to see the uterus. I've got another diagram of that. But what about this uterus? Full, full bladder. Vagina's here. The cervix kind of goes straight in. There's no angle there. And then look what happens. Posterior. So this is the fundus of the uterus, way back here. So when you put the vaginal probe in, you're going to see the uterus. So the retroverted uterus is difficult to see abdominally, but I think it's actually easier to see vaginally, because when you slide the vaginal probe in, the uterus is right in front of you. So retroverted is typically easier to see on the vaginal scan. Is everybody seeing that cervical canal and that endometrial canal there? Is everybody, you know, I don't want to assume that you know what you're seeing. Please raise your hand if you need me to point out the anatomy more carefully. I'm happy to do that. This is the one my 21-year-old son developed. Isn't that cool? So this is the vaginal probe. You're going to need to angle, when the probe goes into the vagina, you're going to need to push that end of the probe with your hand down and angle the probe towards the ceiling in order to get a picture of that cervix connecting to that sac.
The vaginal probe, thumb at 12 o'clock. This is the slice that you're going to get. Put it like this when you put the probe in, or like this when you angle it anteriorly. And when you turn it coronal, this is the slice you're going to get.
So the scan on the right, the retroverted uterus, the probe is already in place for lining up the cervix with the gestational sac. So your abdominal scan gives you a clue as to how you're going to find the uterus. Are you with me on that? You're not just doing an abdominal scan just to check it off. You want to get information from that abdominal scan. Which way is the uterus tilted? Antroverted, you're going to have to tilt the uterus up like a flashlight. Somebody told me that, and that was the turning point for me. When somebody said, think of it like a flashlight. What you're pointing toward is what you're going to see. That was when the light bulb came on for me, when I was learning how to do transvaginal scanning. Otherwise, it really was a shot in the dark. Now, when it's retroverted, this is the normal angle that the probe would go into the vagina, and that is usually going to be a good angle to find the retroverted uterus. Remember the Play-Doh? Whatever is closest to the probe is going to be at the top of the screen. So if you have an antroverted uterus, the cervix will show up in the upper right-hand corner because of where it is related to the probe. And if you have a retroverted uterus, the probe is going to slip into that posterior fornix, and so the cervix is going to show up on the upper left-hand side of the machine, of the monitor. So retroverted, here's the cervix on the left, and you connect it to the gestational sac. On the antroverted, you would expect the cervix to be on the upper right-hand corner, and here it connects to the gestational sac. Plant your thumb on that leading edge. I've seen I've been in a couple of trainings lately where there's actually a little notch on the top and the bottom. So be careful. You want to make sure you identify the leading edge and plant your thumb on it. I've told some of you this story before. When I had a medical director who had retired from his practice and wanted to volunteer at the free women's clinic on the Outer Banks. And he was on our board of directors at the pregnancy center. And he came and he said, Dotsie, he said, it's been a while since I've done ultrasound. I want to be able to do some scans periodically. Will you come and give me a refresher? So I went in And I got the first thing I did was pick up the probe and identified the leading edge. He forgot about the leading edge. He pushed me out of the way, and he did not need anything else from me. He just needed to know what where he was guiding the scan. And from there, he was fine. So it is important to know your leading edge. Your leading edge is always going to show up on the upper left-hand side of the screen. So if you turn it upside down, if you turn the probe upside down, everything is going to be reversed. Yes.
So we know the uterus can be inverted.
Okay. Right, and so then you angle it. Then you, good question, good question. If you can tell that it's gone into the posterior fornix and all you can see is bowel, you may want to slip it out an inch or so and angle it and then push it back in another inch. So if you pull it back out, then you're allowed to push it in to make up for that, okay? That's the time you can. Good question. So why do we do a transvaginal scan? Well, first of all, let's think about what we're trying to show. What's that? Why are we doing the ultrasound? There's three reasons why you're doing it. All of you, can you say that in your sleep, right? To identify the pregnancies in the uterus. And how do you do that? You take a picture of what landmark?
The cervix,
okay. And you connect the cervix to the gestational sac. There you've documented the intrauterine pregnancy. You identify the fetal cardiac activity to show that it's a viable pregnancy, and then you measure something to estimate the gestational age, whether it's the sac or the crown rump or the BPD. Well, guess what? All three of those things can be better visualized in the first trimester with the transvaginal probe. And then the fourth reason that we don't put on our protocol, the real reason that we're there is to show them the truth of that life, right? Because so many of them are deceived about it being a blob of tissue or a blob of cells. So one reason we do use a transvaginal probe is it has better resolution. There are several reasons for that. For one thing, it has a higher frequency. The higher frequency has a better resolution because of the length of the wavelength. We're able to use a higher frequency with the vaginal probe because it does not have to travel as far. We cannot use the frequencies that high in the abdominal probe because they have to travel farther to get through the abdominal tissue. So always have a higher frequency with the vaginal probe. Again, you're closer proximity to the baby, to the gestational sac. And then on the end node, you can get a larger pattern, which better represents that heartbeat. So all three of those things are better with the transvaginal. So let's look at an example. Here's our transabdominal. Can you even tell for sure that's a uterus? Now this one looks like it's tilted, doesn't it? When we put the probe in, it actually turned out it was not, the probe went into the anterior fornix, so the cervix is still showing up on the right-hand side. But we were able to see the cervix, and not only one, but two gestational sacs. And we were able to see the two embryos. And actually on this one, we only had one heartbeat. But we could not have gotten any of that information abdominally because of the tilt of that uterus. I got several examples like that. Documenting the cervix. This is typically what the bladder looks like after they've had the pregnancy test, if it's that full even. So we would see our vaginal canal here, a little bit of the cervix. Mainly I can only see the posterior wall connecting to the uterus and the gestational sac. But look, on the transvaginal, we can see the entire cervical canal and clearly connect it to the gestational sac, the posterior wall being here. So confirming the IUP, this one is clearly easier to do on the transvaginal. Another example, the bladder here is fuller. We can see the vaginal stripe pretty well. That looks like the cervix, but I'm not seeing the canal very well. I'm not seeing the posterior wall very clearly. And then vaginally, you can actually see the cervical canal and the posterior wall and just clearly connect all those dots to confirm legally that it is an intrauterine pregnancy. Another example, would you feel comfortable documenting that as a cervix? Well, this bladder looks pretty empty, and this uterus is actually, the anterior wall of the uterus is actually touching the anterior wall of the vagina, so it's anti-flexed. So the probe, when you put the probe in, you really have to angle anteriorly to see the sac. But look how clearly we can see the cervical canal connect straight into the sac. We have the posterior wall compared to this. And you don't have to wait for the bladder to fill up because you want to have an empty bladder when you do the vaginal scan. Another example, this looks like it might be a pregnancy or a gestational sac, but we can't see for sure. And then abdominally, not only can we see the pregnancy and the heartbeat, the yolk sac, with much more confidence, you can confirm that the pregnancy is in the uterus. This one is just another example with a higher frequency. See the cervix here, the vaginal canal, the cervix, and the uterus compared to the cervix here, the posterior wall, and then the gestational sac. Anybody have a question about the resolution being better? It's pretty clear, isn't it? One more example, the cervix back here, abdominally, and then vaginally, the cervix here. And a much better picture of the baby. Cervix, abdominally, and cervix vaginally. Then documenting the heartbeat. If I have been to your center, I have tried, with Rich's help, to change it to side-by-side for your M-mode. I had one machine that stumped me last month. I couldn't get it to do, but there's several advantages to doing the side-by-side if you can get your machine to do it. For one thing, you can find the heartbeat in and then look straight across so that the pattern is at the same depth as the heart, right? So you may see several patterns on the M mode and you're not sure which one to measure. If you have them side by side, it's easy to go straight from the baby over to the right-hand side to see, find the pattern and measure the heartbeat. The pattern is now three times as large, which gives a better representation of the heartbeat, which makes it easier to measure. And the third advantage that I always sneak it in on you is that you turn it off quicker. The M mode does have a little bit higher intensity than the B mode, and for some reason you like to have a full screen with that nice pretty pattern. And so instead of having it on this long to fill up the screen, you only have it on this long to fill up the screen. So if I have not been to you and you still have top and bottom, see if you can change it to side by side. Anybody have a question about why I like that better? Yes. Right. The depth here from the top of the picture to the depth is exactly the same as here. So let's say the heart was right here. I can just glance directly across beside it at the same level, the same depth. That's where the pattern should be. So you don't mistakenly measure a pattern too high or too low. You might be picking up mom's artery or a uterine artery. You want to be measuring the heart. And so when you find the heart here, you can glance straight across. It'll be right beside it. It's easier for your eye to follow. Okay? Anybody else? Now, you guys, I want you to help me with this when you get home. I don't have very many good examples of this. I tried to get some before I came, but I don't normally measure the crown rump length abdominally when I know that I'm going to be doing the vaginal scan, just because I know it's going to be better. So when you get home, try it for yourself. this baby is farther along, so it's not as impressive. When you get down to those 7 and 8 weekers, it's very dramatic, the difference. Trying to measure a crown rump length abdominally with an 8-weeker, and then measuring it vaginally, the same one, it's a very dramatic difference. Now, this one is 10 weeks. So when you get past 10 weeks, the difference is not as dramatic. We recommend that you offer the transvaginal up to 11 weeks, and after that, it's equivocal. If you can see it abdominally after 11 weeks, you may not need to do the transvaginal. But up to 11 weeks, it's almost 100% of the time better on the vaginal. So we would recommend that you offer it up until 11 weeks.
Now, Doctor, one of their questions was getting that abdominal scan with maternal habit. So tell them about, well, if there's significant maternal habit, how far along can you offer?
Yeah, that's a good question. You can certainly do it up to 13 weeks. After that, after the 13 weeks and 6 days, when you switch over to the BPD, it's quite challenging to get the BPD on the vaginal. But I have done, I had one that had a cystic hygroma where I could not see the landmarks on the baby's head abdominally. She was over 14 weeks, and I was able to do that one transvaginally to show the cystic hygroma and that the fact that the head, the landmarks in the head had not developed. So I would say at any point where you cannot see the landmarks adequately through the abdomen, you can switch to the transvaginal. Normally that would not be after 11 weeks. But if it's retroverted, up to 13 weeks would not be unheard of. Now this one was pretty obvious, but I don't think this operator tried to get a great picture of the baby. You know how you have to get your sagittal scan and then your transverse picture, and then so that's what she had in mind here. But still, you can tell that what we're seeing here does not compare to what we're seeing here. So that may not be a real fair comparison, but you get the idea. So do that for yourself the next time you have an 8-weeker. Try to measure it abdominally and then go do the vaginal and see the difference. If you get a good one, send it to me, and I'll use it in my webinar in October. So estimating the gestational age. Here's another example. Nine weeks and 6 days. Can you see this one a little better on the right, the vaginal scan? And then this one is 10 weeks and 4 days. And that one on the left is not bad, but look at the one on the right. Doesn't that just make your heart take a kind of skip a beat? And that's what we want for these women. We want them to see something on that screen that just makes them connect. So we want the best representation of this life. This one is pretty dramatic. The difference between the abdominal picture, it really does look kind of like a blob, doesn't it? And where this one looks like a little Teddy Graham with the heartbeat on the right. Have I still got some skeptics out here? Anybody trying to avoid transvaginal? Well, that's a good question. You know what, in all of my 20 years with the vaginal probe, I've only had it turned down twice. And so it can happen, but generally it's the way we present it. I was squeamish about it at first myself, and I was like, well, we might have to do this other thing, like we really don't want to do this, you know. But if you present it in a professional way that is part of the normal protocol and just be matter-of-fact about it, they're going to have a lot more innovative things. So presentation is the first thing. I did have one client at the pregnancy center who refused because she didn't realize, she thought she was coming to be evaluated for an abortion. And when she found out we didn't do an abortion, she wanted to leave. She was in flight mode, and her boyfriend talked her into staying for the ultrasound, but she did not want to stay. So she did refuse the ultrasound. So what I did on her, I had her fill her bladder up a little bit, and you had to wait about 30 minutes, make them drink, and then Zoom. So if it retroverted, that's not going to get it. So those are the things I would recommend. Fill the bladder up. Use your Zoom. Make it as big as you can. But the presentation is the first thing. It's just part of a standard ultrasound scan.
I also made a note on that, so that wherever this person was not abortion-minded, so they wanted confirmation of their pregnancy. Then I feel like I might not be giving an accurate due date if the measurement is not. So I just made a note on the confirmation that all measurements were taken at the
and that she declined. You could make a note that she declined the chance.
Yeah, that's, I did say that, and that the measurements were taken.
Okay, so this one was challenging for me. I had to get my 21-year-old again to help me out. I was trying to get a video of the probe insertion. So if you have not trained your eye to look for the vagina as the probe goes in, it's another interesting learning curve. So I've got several examples of that here. But if you learn where to watch and how to watch for it, I think it can be very helpful to you. If you watch the vaginal canal as the probe goes in, it will land on the cervix. And you don't have to hunt around for the cervix. It'll be right there. The problem is the vaginal canal is parallel to the probe. That's why we don't get good reflectors. Remember, we have to be perpendicular to the structure to get a good picture of it. So the vagina is parallel. So the way to do that is to crank your near gain. Everybody know where your TGC is? Do you know where your TGC is? I've got a picture of it up here, and we'll show you on our machine. Crank your near, your top of your TGC, that's that row of buttons, all the way over to the right at the top, because you don't have good brightness when you first put the probe in. So here's what I want you to watch for. This probe, the transvaginal probe, is sitting right at the entrance here where this is the vaginal stripe. So we're looking at the anterior wall of the vagina, the posterior wall, and we're going to watch that probe as it goes in and watch it land on the cervix. Watch right here. Are you seeing it? There, and now there's the cervix. So then, all you have to do is tilt it to connect it to the gestational sac. You want to see it again? Watch right here. The probe is going into the vagina. Still going in. See the stripe? And now it's landing on the cervix. See the cervical canal? The posterior wall? And so then all you do is tilt it a little bit anteriorly. But we've got the cervix here. How many of you still have trouble finding the cervix sometimes? Listen, I've been doing this a long time, and sometimes it's challenging for me to find the cervix. It's never in the same place twice, is it? So it's okay to admit if you're having a little bit of trouble. All right, so this was the case we just looked at. And see, all you do is you just turn, now you turn up your far gain a little bit, and it connects beautifully to the gestational sac. Posterior wall. This is what it looks like, the vagina. Get before you go into the vagina. That's not something that I had ever looked at until very recently. Are you seeing it? This is the vagina. We're getting ready to take the probe into that canal right there. And this is halfway in. You see the progression? Halfway in, and this is going to be the cervix. Watch right here. Vagina. It landed on the cervix. And so we just tilt it up to connect the cervix to the gestational sac. Does that help? It takes a little practice, because you got to train your eye. It's something maybe new and different, but I think it can be very helpful. You want to watch that one again? You see the cervix, and then you just angle up, and there's the baby. So that's your first picture. You do not have to connect the cervix to the gestational sac abdominally and vaginally. If the bladder is empty and the body habitus is challenging, just demonstrate that. Still take your sagittal image abdominally, but get your cervix picture on the vaginal. Once you train your eye to find it, it's actually easier almost 100% of the time. And this was the sagittal picture on that one, connecting the posterior wall here, cervical canal, to the gestational sac. Yes. It's almost straight in when you do this, and then the probe just lands on it. I don't know. That's a good... I'll try that. These were harder to get than you might think. It was some friends at this one at the Kime Center helped me out, and a couple of others. So watch the monitor as the probe is inserted, and it'll land on the cervix. Let's see. Watch right here. Do you see in it? So this was not me scanning. This was one of my students, and I was going, angle, angle, angle. Do you see the cervix right here? So she should have actually gone a little more posterior. If you're watching the screen. Let's see if I can get it back. Watch the screen. See, the vagina is right here. So you can point, as you can see that it's going posteriorly. So she should have angled the probe posteriorly. If you're watching it as you go and you follow it, then the probe would have landed right here.
So when you mean posteriorly, like...
Yes, toward the floor, yes.
Then you
angle anterior to connect it to the gestational sac. Did you see what she did wrong? Did you see how she lost it? Let's try that one more time. As the probe goes in...
The bladder will show up on the left as well, just a little bit.
So watch the probe goes in. When you see the vagina kind of tip to the back, she should have pointed toward the floor, and the probe would have landed right on that cervix. And that's, it takes a little training, it takes some practice to do that, just because you're parallel to the vaginal canal. If you watch the probe go in and follow that stripe, it'll land, it's connected, right? It'll land right on the cervix. And this is what that picture looked like when we angled up and connected it to the sac. See how easy that is? All right, I think I got one more. Let's watch this one. Watch right here. See how dark it is? See a vagina right here? See how dark? And then when we made better contact, then the picture came into view better. So this is all cervix right here, the posterior wall. The probe is touching the cervix. That's why I said turn up that gain. This is what your TGC curve looks like. Push those top buttons all the way over to the right so that does not happen. You see how dark that one was? Let me go back and show you again. At the top of the screen, see how dark it is up here? You can fix that by turning that TGC all the way up. See how dark that is? Now it's coming into view. It's coming in. And then this is the result. And by turning that TGC up at the top, push it all the way to the right. Yes?
Sorry, keep asking questions.
No, I want you to.
So how do you know, what would it look like if you've gone too far, I guess, into the form? Is that when the form?
It would just change where the cervix is on your image.
But if I can't find the cervix, then it's possible that I've gone into...
No, well, that's the whole point of doing it, is to watch it. And if you're watching the probe through the vagina, that's why I want you to train your eye to watch the screen as it's going in and not watch her. Watch the screen. That's a good point. A lot of us are very in tune to them and helping them get the probe in and their comfort, and I don't want to take anything away from that. But be prepared with your language and your instructions so that when the probe is going in, you can turn and look at that screen. If you watch the screen, you can train your eye to find the vaginal canal and watch the probe land. It'll land on the cervix. This is the same one. The cervix is here. How dark it is. And then turning that TGC up. Vagina is right here. The probe is going into the vaginal canal. Everybody see it? And Archie was talking about the bladder started to fill up on the left. See the cervix? The probe landed on it. Did you see it land on it? Yes.
So I have a question.
Okay.
I had a client who had increased maternal sepsis that had seven abdominal surgeries in about the last 18 months.
Wow.
Scanning. She had some cancer and had lots of surgeries for that. Was now pregnant abdominally because of the increased maternal sepsis. I couldn't identify anything. Nothing was showing up. So it is transvaginal. Still, I mean, I couldn't even find the uterus, and all I could figure out was because there's so much scar tissue, but I really didn't know. And Audrey, I know when I did the training with you at Henderson, you just said, slowly just spread all the way across, and I did, and I couldn't find anything, and I felt like a doula, because I'm like, okay, this woman obviously has to have a uterus, or something.
Okay, so I'm coming to that, but let me address it now as we're here. As if you watch the probe go in, it should once you train your eye to follow that vaginal canal, it should land on the cervix. If you don't see the cervix, it may be to the left or the right. Remember, I think only 16% are actually dead center in the research that we did. So this does not count as your survey. But still, stay where the probe goes in and move left to right and see if you see it. That's what I was talking about, the systematic approach. In your mind, you don't want to be shooting in the dark trying to find it. That probe goes in, goes left to right. If you don't see it, come back to the midline, change your angle a little, and go left to right again. Come back to the middle, change your angle a little bit more, go left to right again. When I have trouble finding it, it's usually because the angle is needs to be like this. In my experience, it's so introverted, and if they're not in the stirrups down at the bottom of the bed, you cannot get that angle. But those seem to be the hardest ones to find. But don't assume it's in the middle, and have a systematic approach. Left to right, change your angle, left to right. Each scan would only take a few seconds because you're just trying to find it at this point. So that's what I mean by a systematic approach.
Dossie, can I just throw out something in relation to that you just mentioned? When I'm scanning abdominally and I've done my survey in transverse, usually the cervix will be midline. If you come down the cervix and vagina, it's midline. But as I'm going up, I may have to adjust my probe right or left because about 47% of women uterus actually oriented toward right. That means that my thumb on the probe is closer to 11 o'clock. Their uterus leans to the right. And about 37% actually lean to the left toward 1 o'clock. So if I figure that out abdominally, I think, okay, as I'm going up on her body, the uterus is over this way, and I have to adjust as I go up this way to this way. When I go vaginally, I remember that. I think, okay, I know her uterus is retroverted, antiverted, anti-flex. But it also may lean right or lean left. So when I go vaginally, I may need to make that go toward 11 o'clock or toward 1 o'clock to line up with her, the uterine bundles there.
Thank you. And yes, do take advantage of that abdominal scan. Although in your case, I think the scar tissue might have been the problem with the abdominal. Audrey, do I need to finish up? Are the models here? Let me know if we need to stop. So there's a major advantage to mastering the transvaginal scanning. It's eliminating the need for a full body. Don't you love that little emoji? Doesn't that look? That's the way I feel when I see that. It's just like I have to go to the bathroom. I get nervous when I'm scanning them. I can't even measure anything. I'm just hurrying so much so they can go to the bathroom. Are you? And so it really does help us to get a good picture. But I don't want to torture anybody. Yes.
Now, I realize now that they didn't do the transvaginal.
Exactly. That's it. All right, so this was thinking like a flashlight. When the probe goes in, this is what you're going to be seeing. So we're going to need to change our angle. Whoops. Change our angle. And then it's very mobile, so you change your angle anteriorly, and then you can connect that cervix to that. So thank you to all these different nurses from all over the country who helped me get some of these images. And Audrey, I do have some questions, but would you like me to save them? I have 10 question slides for them. Would you like for me to... All right. I'm going to test you a little bit now and see what you... You don't have to number your paper, but you can if you want to number your paper from 1 to 10. Why is the cervix such an important landmark? Anybody feel brave enough to share it with the group? Yes.
It confirms that it's the uterine.
Right. Connecting the cervix to the gestational sac confirms that it's an intrauterine pregnancy. Everybody got that one right, right? Intrauterine versus ectopic. Connecting the cervix to the gestational sac, and the gestational sac outside of the uterus, this is an ovary, an iliac vein, an artery. And the ectopic pregnancy is on the inferior wall of that ovary. So there's no cervix here, and it is ectopic. What are two advantages to imaging the cervix on the transvaginal? Just think of two. I'll give you a minute. Let everybody think for just a minute, and then I do want you to tell me, okay? Okay, what was your first one?
Closer proximity,
good. Anybody else? Higher resolution. Anybody else? You don't need a full bladder. I think that's a good advantage. The edge shadowing, we haven't talked about that yet. But my favorite one is at the bottom. A bonus is a better representation of that little life, right? That's what it were about, better representation of that little life. But edge shadowing, I wanted to point out, I get this question all the time. Why do I have this big blank in the middle of my screen? It's because the anterior wall of the uterus and the superior border of the bladder, the edges are coming together right over our most important landmark, which is the cervix, and creating a shadow. And if your bladder is full to that exact point, you always get that edge shadowing, which makes it impossible to image the cervix. That's what we call edge shadowing. And that is the typical appearance after they've had the pregnancy test, because the bladder may have a little bit in there where they've been drinking before you did the pregnancy test, and they waited for you to evaluate the pregnancy test, and that's what the bladder usually looks like. So that's called edge shadowing. With the transvaginal, you don't have to worry about that. You eliminate it. Here's another example. See, the pulse is coming from here straight down, and look, there's the wall of the uterus and the wall of the bladder, and the area of the cervix is completely shadowed out. So the transvaginal eliminates that edge shadowing. It also eliminates this artifact. Does everybody see two yolk sacs here? Do you know where that comes from? Refraction of the beam in the abdominal probe. When you're scanning transverse abdominally, you go through the rectus abdominal muscle. And the rectus abdominal muscle can cause the beam to veer off to the left and right, creating a false double yolk sac or gestational sac. It's called a refraction artifact and only happens in the transverse transabdominal because of the rectus abdominal muscle. I had a couple of friends who were told they were having twins at their first ultrasound, and they went back at the 20 week and there was only one baby. Now, there is such a thing as a vanishing twin, but both of them, I believe, were a refraction artifact. It was back before the days of transvaginal scanning. So if you see two yolk sacs or two gestational sacs side by side, exactly the same size and depth, you scan them vaginally or in another plane to confirm that that's real. So the transvaginal eliminates this artifact. You don't have to go through the rectus abdominal muscle transvaginally, right? There's three things that you see in this gestational sac. Now, this one's a little bit tricky. There's two that are easy. The third one I might get some of you. Name three things you see in the sack. Call them out. What do you see? Crown rumplings. What's this thing?
Amnion.
Good. What is this? That's my tricky one. What's this? Who said that? Now, good. Are you going to tell them? What if they ask you? They will freak out if they're this far along and you're telling you that they're having a contraction, but they are. Usually that is a contraction. They don't realize they're having contractions that early in the pregnancy, and you don't want to tell them that they're having a contraction because it will scare them. And it could be a fibroid. It could be a fibroid, or it could be a placenta that's implanting, and we're just getting a funny angle on the placenta. But probably it's a contraction. All right, number four. What are these dark structures right here? Thank you, Audrey. Anybody call out, what do you think they are? You might be saying it, I'm not hearing it. They're blood vessels. Uterus is very vascular in the pregnancy, and when you see those blood vessels, it can actually help you find the cervical canal, because the cervix is very vascular, and you'll see these blood vessels in the lateral wall of the cervix. So when you do your survey, if you see something like this in the area of the cervix, this probably is the cervix, the lateral wall of the cervix, so you need to move probably more medial, but these can help you identify the cervix. But they're very often seen around the perimeter, the outer wall of the uterus. They're just blood vessels. It's hypervascular uterus with the pregnancy. Okay, what are these two arrows pointing to? This structure right here and this structure. Anybody? Fluid in the cul-de-sac, we would look for that around here. That's a good guess. Can anybody see the little curvature right here, like a little letter M? What about this one? This one easier? What is that? Don't be shy. The external os, and that's just the posterior wall. One of the nurses said she could see the posterior wall a lot better than she could the canal, but she felt like she was cheating. I said, that's not cheating. We're just connecting it, and that's all you've got to do is connect it. So here's the posterior wall all the way around, and this the external os. All right, what is wrong with this image? There's one very important problem with this image, and I want to give you a minute to see if anybody can identify it. It's very important. Call it out if you see it. Call it out loud. Yeah, I do. I see the posterior wall. We get a little bit of drop out, but it's pretty well connected. Look in the upper right-hand corner. What's wrong with that MI? What's the MI supposed to be? What is the MI? The MI is the mechanical index. And as the operator of that machine, it is your responsibility to keep the MI and the TI less than one. I've just been reading some new literature about this, and please hear me. The new equipment, there have not been any epidemiological studies with the new equipment that you are using right now, but the intensities have gone up maybe as high as 6 times, would you say, Rich? Every time they tweak the technology to make the image better, they have intensified the image. All of the cool things on there where they focus and steer the beam and allow you to zoom in and change your frame rate and all the number of focal zones and all these different things that you have at your disposal to make a really pretty image. When you change those knobs to make a pretty image, look out for your MI and your TI. The FDA is not regulating it anymore. It is the responsibility of the operator. The MI and the TI should be less than one. And I tell you, some of this equipment is very challenging to find your power knob. I'm not talking about the power switch. There's a power knob, a control. Sometimes you have to go into your menu and go through several steps to find it. But if you turn it down, it has very little effect on your image, and it will keep your MI and your TI down. I don't want to be overdramatic about it, but there's a group of psychologists, not doctors, not medical research, but there's a group of psychologists who have just published a paper this week saying that they have proof, data, that confirms ultrasound in the first trimester exacerbates autism. It does not cause it. But if the infant has the genetic trait, the genetic characteristics, or the genes carrying the autism, that first trimester ultrasound could exacerbate it. So your job is to keep the TI and the MI less than one, and beyond that, in the first trimester, we haven't met with Tom yet, but Audrey and I would like to recommend that you do not scan more than 30 minutes in the first trimester from this point on.
Combine.
30 minutes on your first trimester scans. If your machine is capable of producing a harmful intensity, they were required to display that. And now, as far as I know, every machine is capable of creating a bioeffect, and it is now our job to keep those numbers down. The easiest way to get those numbers down is to turn your power down, but you've got to find that on your machine, and that can be challenging, believe it or not. Otherwise, if you start to pay attention, every time you turn the focus and the depth knob, that number will change. So you're controlling it. When you turn on the M mode, it's about 3 times the intensity, and that's why we recommend not using Doppler. This study may not hold water in the medical arena, but it may prompt more research. And we in the pregnancy center do not want to be the only entity that does Doppler in the first trimester, because the Doppler is about 7 times the intensity. The OB doctors do not use Doppler in the first trimester. We do not want to be the only ones in that study that use that high intensity.
So you recommend 30 minutes total? Because we usually see a woman, usually they come and visit 6 weeks. We don't see a ton. We ask them to come back at 8 weeks. We do a second week.
No, it is not cumulative.
Okay.
It's a heat thing. So if you get in the hot tub for 10 minutes today, then it certainly won't affect you getting in the hot tub 10 minutes next week. Yeah, good question. So just be aware, pay attention to those intensities. All right, I think I better stop. That's their MI with the star on it. I got 3 more, Audrey. How can you reduce the MI? This is on your handout, I think. If it's not, you can take a picture of this. All of these knobs affect your MI. The depth, the focus, the harmonics, the frequency, and the zoom. All of those affect your MI. But the main thing is your power or your output. If you can turn that down, that'll take care of it usually. TI is the thermal index, and that's the one we're typically more concerned about. The MI is the mechanical index, and that one is usually more prevalent where there's air bodies. There are not air bodies in the womb. The baby doesn't have air in its lungs or in its intestines yet, so we're more concerned about the TI. Like the doctor doesn't want you to get in the hot tub greater than 99 degrees during the pregnancy, same kind of thing. Why is the bladder on the right? This is a transvaginal scan. Where should the bladder be? So they got the probe in upside down. Right? Are you with me? If it's a transvaginal scan, the bladder should be on the other side. What do these two markers mean? You have two focal zones. That might give you a better image, but pay attention to what that does to your indexes. Indices, I guess, is the proper pronunciation. And also, when you have more than one focal zone, it slows down your frame rate. I don't personally like it, but some of you might. That's a subjective thing. And then the last one is, does the bladder affect the position of the uterus? Yes. The uterus is very mobile. I did not know that for a while. But the uterus is very mobile, so the bladder being full has a direct impact on the position of the uterus. All right, I'm through, Audrey. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And I love what Audrey shares with us, that every NIPLA course, and that signifies giving permanence to the work of our hands. And pray that is our prayer for you.
Dotsie's given you a handout. That's what we're going to begin with. If you look down your handout to about the fourth slide, you'll see this one. And then we're going to start. What we're going to do in this section is we're going to do some case studies. Looking at different images and cases and just